To God, imitations pleasing to God. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak. Not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, either from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging and pleading with you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own compatriots as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displeased God and opposed everyone by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Thus they have constantly been filling up the measure of their own sins. But God's wrath has overtaken them at the last. This is the word of God.
Thank you to Mike for reading. It's really good to be together and see so many of you this morning. Let me start off with a question. Who am I? That's not a question about me. I am Simon, if we haven't met before. Who am I? What I'm going to do is I am going to ask you or give you five statements. You're going to talk to the person next to you, and you're going to try and work out who these five statements are about. They are all about the same person. They get easier and easier as we go through. So after each statement, you can either stick with your previous answer if you're convinced you've got the right one, or you can change your answer to an entirely new answer. There are no prizes. There's no consequences. Have fun. Here we go. Statement number one. I am the father of three children. Marmaduke, Huckleberry, and Jesse. Turn to the person next to you. Who's that talking about? I am the father of three children. I'm well known, by the way. Statement number two. You can keep your answer or change it. Although I am called Edward, I am better known by my nickname, which was given to me by my older sister, Lara, when I was just 1 week old. Keep going in your discussions. Statement number three. Gets slightly easier here. I joined the army in 1994, but my SAS career was cut short when I fell from a tree in Kenya and sustained a back injury. I then studied languages at the University of the West of England in Bristol. Chat to the person next to you. Decide whether you want to stick with your answer. Next one, getting even simpler. I am best known as an adventurer and survival instructor on TV. I've always loved the outdoors. My dad taught me to sail and to rock climb when I was growing up. Decide if you want to stick with your answer. I've seen some very smug people knowing they've got it right from the word go. And then finally, we've got some people who think they know what it is down here. Tell me who you think it is, and then we'll see if it's correct. Bear Grylls. Let's just see. Our last statement, next screen, please, Jamie. In 2009, I was the youngest chief scout ever to be named at the age of 35. If you haven't got the answer already, well done to people on the front row. I'm really pleased you knew the answer. The answer is, da-da, next screen, Bear Grylls. Let's have the next screen, Jamie. Oh, Bear Grylls, there we go. Bear Grylls, well done. Particularly well done if you got it after the first couple of statements. Did anybody get it after the first couple of statements? Well done, Swithin Banks at the back. There was a real sense of joy in your faces there. Well done. It's excellent. Who else got it right? There was somebody down here who got it right. Well done, Immy. Excellent. Well done here. Maybe it was Marmaduke and Huckleberry who gave it away. Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls. A role model for us to look up to. Perhaps a hero of yours. Somebody whose example might be something that you look to imitate or to copy. I wonder who you do imitate. I wonder who you copy. I wonder if I was to ask you whose poster you might have on your bedroom wall, if your mum and dad let you put posters on your bedroom wall, I wonder who that would be. I wonder whose photo might be in your lounge. I wonder who you watch on TV. I wonder if you follow somebody on Twitter. I wonder whose music you download. I wonder if you've got a teacher who you respect at school. I wonder if you've got a colleague who you quietly admire. Bear learnt to climb and to sail from his dad. On this Father's Day, Matt asked us at the beginning of the service, I wonder how you might be like your parents. During this summer season, we're looking at a bit of the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter that a chap called Paul wrote to a group of Christians. And I'm going to encourage you to pick it up and to follow it with me. It was on page 217, the bit that Jeremy read for us. And we're going to have a little look at chapter 2. We've already had a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and here's how God is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He is described by Paul as the living and true God. The living and true God. And we believe as Christians that the words of the living and true God are living and true as well. So when we're holding this book in front of us, we believe that we're holding what is true and what is alive. And so I'm just going to pray for us now that as we look at this, that God would cause it to come alive for us this morning. So let's just pray together, and then we'll have a quick look at it. Lord God, we thank you that you are living, that you're here this morning by your Spirit. We thank you that you are the one who is true. And we thank you that because you are living and alive, that actually what you say is living and alive as well. And so we pray that you would help us to know that as your word comes alive for us this morning, we pray by your Spirit in our hearts and minds. Amen. Now, let me give you a reminder as to kind of where we're at and where we've got to in the letter. We're looking at chapter 1 last week, and we're in Thessalonica. You can see probably on a screen or at the screen at the front. So Thessalonica, kind of top middle. Paul has just arrived in Thessalonica from Philippi, where he was persecuted. Jamie, let's have the next slide up, because this is what Thessalonica looks like today. You've still got the Roman ruins there. And you've got kind of the cars parked in the background and the cafes. Thessalonica is a real place. It contains today real people, and in Paul's time, there were real people living there as well. This was a real letter written to real people who lived in a real place there. And as we look through verses 3-6 of chapter 2, we see how Paul shared the gospel message of Jesus with the Thessalonians. They weren't trying to kind of recruit followers by deceiving them or using flattery or using trickery in any way. They weren't into clever tricks. Paul wasn't trying to recruit somebody as a kind of fanatical fundamentalist to some kind of shadowy religious cell. He was a plain-speaking, plain-living, ordinary guy who was explaining the good news of Jesus that he had encountered. On Father's Day 2018, it's really great that we've got this passage this morning, because Paul decides to use a couple of images to describe what the Thessalonian Christian church is like. They would have been meeting, it would have looked slightly different to this, but basically it's the same as us this morning. They were a bunch of people getting together to hear the good news of Jesus. And he describes how he lived among them. Just have a look at verse 7, because it fits in entirely with Father's Day and thinking about our parents. Verse 7, Paul says that we were gentle amongst you, like a nurse or like a mother, tenderly caring for her children. Verse 8, we cared for you so deeply that we shared everything we could with you. We shared the good news of Jesus, the message, but then we lived it out as well. Just like a great mother, we loved you so much that we wanted to share every good thing with you. And then we flip on Father's Day to the father image. So verse 11, Paul says, we also shared our faith with you just as a father would. And that meant that we urged you and we encouraged you and we pleaded with you, not just to receive this message of good news about Jesus, but also to go and to pass it on as well. We loved you so much that like a mother, we gave you every good thing that we possibly could give you. We loved you so much that like a father, we urged you to go and spread that good news and to live it out. And you can see that Paul is feeling a little bit like a proud parent here. It's almost as if the Thessalonian church are his children. And they're really good children because they're doing a really brilliant job of imitating their parent that they'd heard this message from. It's as if Paul's their spiritual dad. And they're following really good examples. Just have a look at verse 13. First of all, on page 218, they're doing a really good job of imitating God by following his word that's alive and true. and they're doing a really good job of imitating other Christians whose example they can see, and they look up to them, and they copy their friends as well. So they're copying God, their Father, and they're copying their friends who are also Christians. Here's a question for you, and it's a question I asked you at the start. I wonder which hero you imitate. Who do you so like that you want to copy? Which role model do you want to follow? Which leader do you follow after? Which hero do you look up to? Which example do you copy? Really, I'm asking you the question, who is your idol? Who do you idolize? And that's a really important question, because ultimately, this is not rocket science, but it's a message that all of us need to hear. Ultimately, we become like the people we copy. That's logical. We become like the people we copy. It's not a surprise that children grow up in so many ways to be like mum and dad. If I watch Bear Grylls on the TV, if I go to an event that he hosts, if I follow Bear Grylls on Twitter, if I buy one of Bear Grylls' books and read it, I am going to become like the person that I copy. And the same thing is true not just of people, but of things. There are lots of things that might fill the role of kind of idol. So if my idol is money, then I'll become ultimately like the idol that I serve. I might find myself becoming more interested in keeping things to myself, perhaps being more selfish, perhaps being more greedy, perhaps being more calculating. If I make my idol my career or success, I might be more interested in what I do than in the person that I am. I might find myself becoming stressed out and anxious about the work that I do, and I might find myself paying less attention to other people around me as I try and push myself forward. And so the question is, who do you imitate? The Bible tells us that we're all worshippers. God's designed us that way. God's designed us to have leaders. God's designed us to have heroes who we look up to and people that we follow. And there are loads of good things around us. There are loads of good examples to copy. Hopefully our parents may be good examples to us. We've got examples of great figures like Bear Grylls. Money and success in themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But here's the deal. Following other people or other things is only of value in the extent to which they themselves reflect God and help us to know God and to reflect Him as well. Let me just say that again because it's quite a big point. Other things and other people, other heroes and examples that we might follow are only of value in the extent to which they help us to know God and to imitate Him and to reflect Him ourselves. So who are you imitating? Who are you worshipping? Are they worth it? And what are they making you like? Really big questions for us. Perhaps the reason that lots of people look up to Bear Grylls is that he himself is a follower of Jesus. He's called the Christian faith. Let's have the next screen up, Jamie. Here's what he said about his Christian faith. And the next one, my Christian faith is the backbone of my life. That is a really big thing to say for somebody whose career was cut short by a serious back injury falling out of a tree in Kenya. My Christian faith is the backbone of my life. My favourite Bear Grylls moment is during the filming of his series Wild Weekends. You may have seen this particular series. He used to take a whole load of celebrities away for the weekend, and they camp and they do loads of adventure stuff. And my favourite weekend comes from Alaska. And he was there. You may have seen it. Bear Grylls was there, and the celebrity that he was with was the then president of the United States, Barack Obama. Let's have the next slide, Jamie. And as they stood there, two leaders, two heroes, people that others would look up to, others would follow their example. As they stood there, the defining moment for me was when Bear Grylls said to President Obama, and that's the moment, "Mr. President, can I pray for you? Mr. President, can I pray for you? Mr. President, can both of us close our eyes here and now, and can we both acknowledge as key leaders and heroes and examples that actually our Father in heaven, God, is the one who is our hero and our example and the one that we follow and worship." And before the world, before the TV cameras, and before millions of people who are going to be watching this, can you and I stand here and acknowledge that there is one greater than us, even greater than the presidency of the United States of America? There is one greater than us who we worship and follow. Who are you imitating? Who are you copying? What are they making you like? And are they worth it? In our lives, the invitation this morning is to be those who receive Jesus, who make him our hero, and who seek to know him in our lives by his Spirit who is alive in us, and who live out that example for others to see. Let me pray for us, and then we'll keep going with our service. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you invite us to receive you and to make you the one who is our hero and the one we worship. We thank you for people like Bear Grylls who have done that for themselves. And we thank you for the role that you've given them in being an example to others of what living as a Christian looks like. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might be helping us to receive you, that you might be helping us to worship you and to live you out with all of our lives, to become like you for your glory. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to that from the Bible.